Leviticus 26, beginning in 1. You are not to make yourselves any idols, erect a carved statue or a standing stone, or place any carved stone anywhere in your land in order to bow down to it. I am Adonai your God. Keep my Shabbats and revere my sanctuary. I am Adonai. If you live by my regulations, observe my mitzvah, and obey them, then I will provide the rain you need in its season. The land will yield its produce, and the trees in the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing time will extend until the great harvest, and your great harvesting will extend until the time for sowing seed. You will eat as much food as you want and live securely in your land. I will give shalom in the land. You will lie down to sleep, unafraid of anyone. I will rid the land of animals. The sword will not go through your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before your sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall before your sword. I will turn toward you, make you productive, increase your numbers, and uphold my covenant with you.
Thank you, Sandy. Good. Next reader.
Leviticus 26, verses 14 to 18. But if you will not listen to me and obey all my mitzvot, if you loathe my regulations and reject my rulings, in order not to obey all my mitzvot, but cancel my covenant, then I, for my part, will do this to you. I will bring tear upon you, wasting, disease, and chronic fever to dim your sight and sap your strength. You will sow your seed for nothing, because your enemies will eat the crops. I will set my face against you. Your enemies will defeat you. Those who hate you will hound you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If these things don't make you listen to me, then I will discipline you 7 times over for your sins. Verse 21. Yes, if you go against me and don't listen to me, I will increase your calamities 7-fold according to your sins. Verse 27 and 28. And if for all this you still will not listen to me, but go against me, then I will go against you furiously, and I will also chastise you yet 7 times more for your sins. And verse 44 to 46. Yet, in spite of all that, I will not reject them when they are in the lands of their enemies, nor will I loathe them to the point of utterly destroying them, and thus break my covenant with them, because I am Adonai, their God. Rather, for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, with the nations watching, so that I might be their God. I am Adonai. These are the laws, rulings, and teachings that Adonai himself gave to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moshe.
Okay, Leviticus 27:28. However, nothing consecrated unconditionally, which a person may consecrate to Adonai out of all he owns, person, animal, or field he possesses, is to be sold or redeemed, because everything consecrated unconditionally is especially holy to Adonai. Verse 30-32. All the tenth given from the land, whether from planted seed or fruit from trees, belongs to Adonai. It is holy to Adonai. If someone wants to redeem any of his tenth, he must add to it 1/5. All the tenth from the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the shepherd's crook, the tenth will be holy to Adonai. In verse 34, These are the mitzvah which Adonai gave to Moshe for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai.
There's so much in each of these Bereshah readings. Obviously, we can't cover them all. So we just pick and choose some verses that kind of highlight the whole thing. So, is this somebody's sermon notes here? Does one of you guys leave these? Or? All right, let's turn. Open up your Bibles to Leviticus, or you're already there. Today we're going to look at the Parashah B'Hukotai. Now that's a mouthful. B'Hukotai. And it means, in my statutes. In my statutes. How many know that the Lord has laid out His statutes for us? Now let me ask you a question. Those of you that are parents, how many of you have laid out rules or statutes, we call them house rules typically, for your children? I hope you have laid out rules, because if you haven't, your children are going to be extremely unruly, disobedient, and obnoxious. Because it's the rules that put parameters on them. It's the rules that confine that spirit that wants to go out and sow wild seed that all of us have. It's those statutes that cause us to walk in a measure of safety. Didn't you tell your children when they were young, stop at the curb and look both ways? And then if you were like me, because traffic is coming from the left first, how many of you told your children, look to the left first and then to the right? Now, to a children, this seems very confining. To a child, this seems very restrictive. To a child, what's the big deal? Why do I have to do this? First off, I got to stop and I got to look. Not only do I have to look, why do I have to look to the left first, and then to the right, and then back to the left? This seems very confining to a child. This seems very unnecessary to a child. And sometimes God's statutes seem unnecessary to us. Why do I have to look to the left first? That makes no sense to me, and I really don't want to do that. And I don't want to come under that rule, that regulation. The statutes of God are set in place to protect us, to ensure safety for us, to ensure a certain amount of blessing will come to our lives. All of God's statutes, B'Hukotai, they're all in place for a reason. And does not the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, tell us that God is working all things together for your benefit? All things include Torah. Torah is for your benefit. It's not a heavy yoke. It's not a burdensome thing. However, to a child, and are we not children of God, sometimes the statutes and the rulings seem very burdensome, very unnecessary. We don't understand them. All we know is our parents expect us to obey them. And that angers us even more. And so we find ourselves in this situation, being children of God, needing to know the house rules of God, and needing to obey them and follow them. It's really just that simple. It is that simple. Now, Roman numeral 2, B'Hukotai, teaches us about the kingdom of heaven on earth. The kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, in Matthew 6, you don't need to turn there, you know the story. The disciples of Yeshua come to him, and they say, Master, teach us how to pray, just like John taught his disciples how to pray. Can you imagine sitting there, sitting around Yeshua, and he's teaching you, this is how you need to pray? I mean, I wish I'd had that kind of mentor. I wish I'd had that mentor. In a sense, I do, but it would have been nice to be flesh to flesh, eye to eye. And he said, here's how I want you to pray. This is the way you pray. Now, how many think and believe Yeshua knew how to pray? I think this is a good suit to follow. In Matthew 6, he said, pray this way. How does it start?
Our Father.
Our Father, thanks. Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he says this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Bahukotai is talking about. It's talking about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Now how many would say that sounds like a good idea to me? How many would say it sounds like a good idea to have the kingdom of heaven in my life? That's what we've been praying for, and that's what this parasha is teaching us. What the kingdom of heaven is all about and how it's going to arrive. Remember, he said he's going to extend our harvesting seasons from the end of the grape season to the beginning of the next planting season. Wouldn't you like to go from glory to glory, from blessing to blessing, and forego the down part of the ride? I would. And I think that's God's plan, because in a picture of the Messianic Age doesn't have these downers. The Messianic Age is a season and a time of blessing. Amen? Amen? And so he teaches us about heaven on earth. So this parasha is a preview of the Messianic Kingdom, which is sure to come. Amen? Yeah. And in fact, I believe the preview of the Messianic Kingdom is already here. I believe that the Messianic movement is the movement that is going to force or be the forerunner that ushers in the Messianic Age. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
God always had a forerunner. I'm going to be sharing this with the church on a hill next week. There was always a forerunner to Messiah. The first time he came, the spirit of Elijah came. He gave us the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you remember in that story, the Shadchan came and announced that the bridegroom was coming. So we could get ready. John the Baptist said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And finally he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, he's saying it's here. It's come. Well, the second coming, which I believe is imminent. I believe and I pray that we see it in our lifetime. But I want to tell you something. There's going to be a forerunner to that coming as well. And I believe it's the Messianic movement leading the way. Next week, the way, Bamidbar. Next week we're going to be looking at Bamidbar and we're going to be talking about the marching orders that God lays out for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Why was it important that certain tribes went 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, all the way down to 12th? Why was it important tribes camped on the east and the west, north and the south? Why was that important? These are God's house rules. They all mean something. They all have meaning for us. We're going to learn about that next week. By the way, we'll be doing the parasha next Friday night instead of Sunday, because Sunday will be at church on the hill. Amen?
Amen.
Now, how many know that every kingdom has earmarks? Right? Every kingdom has earmarks. How many know that every kingdom has a ruler? Somebody at the head. In the Messianic kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, the ruler, of course, is Yeshua. Amen? Every kingdom has subjects. In God's kingdom, those subjects are believers. How many know that every kingdom has governing rules, laws? So guess what? The governing rules and the governing laws of the Messianic kingdom is Torah. Those are the governing laws. Every kingdom has direction in which they're going. The direction for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is the Tanakh, the Brit Hadashah, and the Ruach HaKodesh. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's what sets our course. That's what sets our direction. How many know every kingdom has customs and traditions? Is that true? What is the custom and what are the traditions of the Messianic age? Jeremiah 6:16. The ancient paths are the customs and traditions that we are to be initiating and following. Every kingdom has a currency. The currency of the kingdom of the Messianic age is prayer. And how many know that every kingdom seeks and desires to endure forever? The Messianic kingdom will endure forever. For the Lord prophesied that the scepter will not depart from the hand of Judah until Shiloh comes. That's our namesake. That's our name. That's what we're all about. Until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means to whom it belongs. And so we're trying to usher in. We're a part of this movement that is ushering in the things that belong to God. How many know everything belongs to God? It's not just the people. Last week in the parashah, we talked about the land belongs to God. And because the farmers didn't give it a rest for a sabbatical year, that all the people went into exile. And God said, the reason you're going into exile is because you didn't give my land a rest. And so you're going to be in exile. And while you're in exile, my land will be resting. You should have just let it rest while you were in the land. But Lord, that's like looking left first. That makes no sense to us. Doesn't matter. It makes sense to God. We don't need to understand. How many here understand everything about God? And yet you're following Him. We don't have to understand everything about God. He says, it's not your sacrifice that I want, it's your obedience. Because He knows, even if you just are obedient to what He wants, that obedience will bring fruit to your life, whether you understand it or you don't understand it. Makes no difference. God knows that this is what will produce in your life. Amen? All right. In letter A here, in verse 3 of Leviticus 26, let me read that. If you live by my regulations and observe my mitzvot and obey them. Now, in the New American Standard, it reads this way. And you can fill in the blanks. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out. Fill in those blanks. If you walk in my statute and you keep my commandments so as to carry them out. Now, Rashi comments on this. Now, who is Rashi? Rashi is a commentator. That's all he is. Okay? How many of you read Christian commentators? A couple. Okay. You read people like Spurgeon. You read J. Vernon McGee. And the list is endless. And I read all of these commentators because one of the gifts that commentators have and have always had is they are able to dig nuggets out of the Word of God. Sometimes they can dig nuggets that we don't see. And so they comment on the Scriptures. No commentator is always right because no man has all the light. However, the commentators can certainly shed light on the subject matter for us. And Rashi is one of the great Jewish commentators. He may be the greatest of all Jewish commentators. So when you hear me refer to Rashi, it doesn't mean, well, Rashi said it, so it's gospel. Absolutely not. It's only gospel if Yeshua said it, or the Father. But Rashi commented on the Talmud, he commented on the Tanakh. He lived during the Middle Ages. But what I find so interesting is even though he lived quite a long time after Rabbi Shaul, Rabbi Shaul, Paul, and Rashi are in agreement on most matters. Because they're Jewish and they think in a certain way, they saw things in this light. They were both of the same school of thought in discerning and commenting on the Scriptures. So Rashi says this about this. Okay? Number one here, walk. He says, if you walk in my statute, he determines that this word walk literally means intensive study of Torah. Intensive study. So this is what it means to walk in my regulations. Isn't it true if you're going to go on a hike, you have to know where you're going, or you have to be on a trail if you're going to get to a certain destination? If you just want to go on a walk and you don't care where your destination is, you don't have to be on a certain trail. You don't have to know where you're going or where you're at. But if you've got a destination in mind, you've got to be on a trail, you've got to be on a path, or you've got to at least know where you're headed. And you need to know where you're at. That is what Torah does for us. It shows us where we are, where we've been, and where we're going. Now remember, when I speak of Torah, I'm not just saying the first five books. This whole thing is considered Torah. But just like I'm not going to say it's just the first five books, I'm also not going to exclude books and Scripture, because I believe it's all inspired by God. I can't help myself, but that's what I believe. And I hope you believe it. Because I don't want anybody from Shiloh getting to the pearly gates. And the Lord says, how come you just didn't believe a lot of my word? I'd rather get there and say, Lord, I believed every word of it. I just had a hard time following all of it. I'm going to feel on better, safer ground. If you know what I mean. So intense study of the Torah. Turn to Deuteronomy. I want to show you this. Intensive study, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now I want to remind you, when Yeshua was asked by the scribes, what is the single most important part of Scripture? He quoted this Scripture right here. We can think whatever we want, but Yeshua thought this, which we're about to read, was the most important Scripture in the Word of God. And unfortunately, it's in a book that many people choose to ignore. How sad is that? Yeshua said, this is the most important. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Shema Israel. This is why, by the way, we start our services off with the Shema. We're not trying to be Jewish. This was important to Yeshua. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. These words, which I am ordering you today, are to be on your heart. And you are to teach them carefully to your children. And you are to talk about them when you sit at home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Amen?
Amen.
Intensive study of Torah. Intensive study of the Word of God. Turn also to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Says this, yes, keep this book of the Torah on your lips and meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you will take care to act according to everything written in it. So in other words, I don't want you just to read it and study it. I want you to take care to do it. Then your undertakings, underline this, then your undertakings will prosper and you will succeed. This might seem like a look left law to you. But Mom, why do I need to look left first? But Lord, why do I need to study the Torah day and night? Mom says, look to the left first so you don't get hit by a car. God says, study the Torah day and night so that you'll prosper in everything you do. Now it's making more sense. Hopefully we get it. And I'm teaching you these things because I want you and I to prosper in everything we do. I want to prosper till the Lord returns. Don't you? And listen, where we're headed in our economy, we're going to need to be prosperous people. Simple as that. Number two, keep. Rashi says to keep means literally to properly keep the mitzvot. To properly keep them. Not just to keep them, but properly. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Let me show you this. Sometimes, because we have a misunderstanding of grace, I believe, sometimes we think we can just approach God, we can have a relationship with God any old way we choose, because we're under grace. Please hear me. That is not what grace is all about. Grace is there to cover us when we're trying to be obedient to God and we don't succeed. Which we're going to have to fall back on that grace probably every day of our lives. And grace in the greater context is grace takes us to heaven. Torah doesn't. We've always known that. But look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. But what they are serving is only a copy and a shadow of the heavenly original. Remember when I taught the Parsha when Moses went up on the mount? And we talked about when he got to the top of the mountain, the cloud came down, enveloped the top of the mountain. Moses went up, went into the cloud, and heaven and earth met right there. Isn't that what B'Hukotai is talking about? My statutes about the coming of the Messianic Age, where heaven and earth meet. And Moses looked around in that cloud and he saw heaven. This was God's abode. And the Lord said to him, look around and carefully check everything out, because the temple, the tabernacle that you build on earth, I'm going to dwell in it. But I want all of my furnishings in it. I want every picture on every wall hung where it is in my heavenly palace. I want everything to be identical, so make it an exact copy. Make it after the pattern you see. And so that's what Moshe did. He designed the tabernacle exactly after the one on heaven, because heaven came to earth. Okay? So he says this was a copy of the original, for when Moshe was about to erect the tent, God warned him, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern you were shown on the mountain. Now that's New Testament theology we're reading right there. Okay? Turn also to Philippians 3:17. Again, Brit Hadashah, New Testament. You see, Paul understood these concepts. Philippians 3:17. Look what it says. Brothers. How many of you are brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord here? He's talking to you. Brothers, join in imitating me and pay attention to those who live according to the pattern we have set for you. What is that pattern? That pattern, I believe, is the ancient paths. Paul's saying, imitate me. Follow the ancient paths, because they will lead to prosperity and blessing, and you will succeed, according to Joshua. You see, it's right here in the New Testament, though. Follow this. And Jeremiah 6:16, you don't need to turn there for sake of time. You know that scripture. However, this scripture is so important, you should mark it in your Bible, because Yeshua quoted it in the Gospels. He said, stand at the crossroads, look at the ancient paths, and ask which way is the good way, and take it. And then he said, and you will find rest for your souls. Yeshua is referring to this in the New Testament when he says, take my yoke upon you. Well, see, what we don't understand as Gentiles is the Jews referred to taking on the yoke of Torah. And that's exactly what Yeshua is referring to. Take on my yoke. What is his yoke? His rules, his regulations. It's not just knowing him. It's knowing him and then taking on his ways. Take on the yoke of Torah, and then you will find rest for your souls. He's referring to Jeremiah 6:16. Do a study. Be a Berean. Do a study on your own, and you'll find out that I'm speaking truth to you.
And he says in Matthew 11:28, sit and learn of me.
Yes. He says, sit and learn of me. Just the same thing Rashi's saying. Just the same thing we're talking about. To study the Torah. Remember, when Yeshua was preaching, there was only Old Testament. There was no New Testament. He was not telling his disciples to study the New Testament. However, we have the New Testament today, so that's an extra for us. And listen, it's not the first time God's added to His Word. How many know that when Joshua was around, there was no Tanakh? When Joshua was leading the people of Israel, there was only Torah, only five books. And then by the time David came on the scene, there was a couple more books. Do you realize when David was here, there was no Psalms? He wrote them.
Yeah.
There was no Tanakh. Many of the prophets lived after David. But the prophets that lived before him, those books were now included. Those scrolls were now included. So God has added to His Word many times through history. And it never negates the old one that they had. It's only an addition to the old. So when the Brit Hadashah came along, it doesn't negate all the old. It just becomes an addition, and we need to be reading it. Amen? It's the second story of a two-story building, so to speak. Number three, carry. He says, carry them out. So carry actually means doing the commandments. Now that's a concept. That can sound like legalism. But listen, did you as a parent not give rules with the intention that your children were to do them? I mean, honestly, sometimes in the course of my life, I've kind of wondered why I even gave rules. Because, you know, many of them were just ignored. And guess what's happening now to my children? Because they ignored certain rules, they're reaping now. And look, it's not just our children, by the way. You and I are reaping because we didn't obey our parents' rules. You know what I'm saying? So we need to do them. You know, Yeshua bought into this whole concept. We may not understand it, but Yeshua bought into it. Yeshua said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will, it says, keep my mitzvot. He's not talking about Brit Hadashah mitzvot. There is no Brit Hadashah. He's talking about Torah. He says, if you love me. Now, I know you love the Lord. That's why you're here. That's why you're diligently seeking and studying and finding out what the Word is teaching. Hide your Word, hide your Torah in my heart, Lord, so I won't sin against you. I know that's your desire. So Yeshua says, if you love me, I think that includes everybody here today. If you love me, you will keep my mitzvot. Rabbi Shaul and Yaakov said the same thing. In Romans, don't turn there, chapter 2, 13, and James chapter 1, 22 and 23, they both say the same thing. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deluding yourself. So let's not just say the word, because the word, sometimes in our mind, the word we think is just the New Testament. But let's change that word for Torah. Remember, Torah is the whole package. If, don't just be a hearer of Torah, be a doer of Torah. Then Joshua comes along and says, then you'll succeed in everything you do. I believe that. I believe that. Number four here, we study to learn, we learn to do. We don't study just to learn so we can impress people with all the scriptures we know. Now, you and I both know people like that. But you're not impressed with those folks, are you?
No.
Well, I want to tell you, neither is the Lord. The Lord is impressed with those that do the word, not those that can quote the word. Satan can quote the word. In fact, Satan can probably quote the word better than all of us in this room put together. And the Lord's not impressed. And neither am I. So let's be doers of the word. Amen. Doers. Philippians 2:10 says, 2:10, Philippians, for we were not delivered by our own, for we are of God's making, created in union with the Messiah Yeshua. Yeah, 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Oh, I did? I'm sorry. Boy, I'm having a hard time this morning. I got home last night. We got home from Fresno last night late, and we were both so dog tired. I'm still carrying over from that. By the way, the congregation at Fresno says, Shalom. They're praying for our church plant. And just for your benefit and know how to pray, they're doing much better. They're starting to level out. And so we feel that our prayers and our jaunts there are starting to bear fruit. Good fruit, yes. For we are of God's making, created in union with the Messiah Yeshua for a life of good actions or mitzvot. That's what He's prepared us to do. Already prepared by God for us to do. Turn to Colossians. Look at this. Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you may live lives worthy of the Lord. How many want to live your life worthy of the Lord? You know, I'm saved by the blood of Yeshua, but I don't want to live my life until He returns or until I go to be with Him in a manner that brings dishonor to Him. I'm going to dishonor Him unintentionally more times than I desire to. But I want to bring honor to Him in my life right now. Why? Because I think He's so awesome. I'm so in love with Him. I want to please Him. I will gladly take His yoke on me if it's going to help me to live my life in a manner worthy of Him. Amen? I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. I know better than that. But I still want to be pleasing. And I know you do. So Philippians, Paul writes, so that you may live lives worthy of the Lord and entirely pleasing to Him. If you love me, you will keep my mitzvot. Being fruitful in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Now that's New Testament. Now didn't we just talk about that from Leviticus 26:3? The worthy here in Colossians equates to walk out the mitzvot properly. To be fruitful in Colossians is the same as in Leviticus, to do. Be fruitful, to do it. And the full knowledge is what Rashi calls intense study of Torah. Amen? Now, letter B, the principle is simple. He's kept it so simple even I can get it. I rejoice in that. Because you know, when the Lord gives us His Word, He doesn't make it complex. It only becomes complex when we're trying to find loopholes to get around it. It's just like when you tell a little lie, then all of a sudden, in every conversation, you've got to keep reintroducing this lie to keep it straight. It becomes very complex. It's much easier just to do it the straight way. The principle is simple. Number one, obedience begets blessing. How many know this is a New Testament principle? Obedience begets blessing. Disobedience begets curse or discipline. Does that make sense? Like I said, this is a simple principle. Number three, Galatians says it this way: a man reaps what he sows. Do you see the principle is exactly the same? It's exactly the same. Let's turn over there to Galatians for 1 second. Galatians 6:7. He says, don't delude yourself. That's fairly pointed. Don't delude yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what it means. Listen to this. When God gives us a mitzvot or a commandment that He wants us to keep, and we are of the opinion we don't need to obey that because we have a better way and that our way will produce equal fruit, God, the Word says in Galatians, God will not be made a fool. In other words, what it's saying is His Word will produce life and your little scheme will produce death. Don't think that you're going to make His Word void and you are going to succeed in what He promises. That's what this means. Don't delude yourselves. No one makes a fool of God.
No exception.
No exception. No one makes a fool of God. A person reaps what he sows. I've come to a place in my walk where I shudder when I read that. Because honestly, not that I was intentionally trying to make God look like a fool, but how many times in my life have I known God's Word and I chose to go a different direction? How many times? I can't count them all. And honestly, the product of my life bears that out. In many arenas. I've known the Lord for over 30 years. Where would I be today if I had done everything for the last 30 years according to Torah? Where would I be today? I don't even know. But I wouldn't be where I'm at. That I do know. I'm where I'm at today because some of what I did was what God commanded, and some of what I did was not what God wanted. And consequently, I find myself standing right here today. with everything that's in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I'm having to deal with it. Look, I want to start employing Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 8. I want everything in my life to start succeeding from here on out.
Amen.
I may be slow, but I am not stupid. And after all these years, I'm getting it. I've got to do it God's way.
Yes.
And God's part, and part, and part of God's way is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's part of His way, whether I like it or not. Now I have to figure out, how does it all apply to me? That's what we're trying to learn, Shiloh. How does it apply to us? And guess what? We're going to make some mistakes in this. We're going to go too far in some areas and then have to come back to center line. We're not going to go far enough in other areas and then we're going to have to gear up and go a little further. We're going to have to embrace this, and this doesn't mean anything for us today. We've got to figure all that out. Why? Because honestly, you and I have been chosen as part of the group that's leading the way into the Messianic Age. We don't have a lot of mentors to follow. It might be good, but it's going to make our job harder either way. Because you and I have got to get the mind of God. And how many know getting the mind of God is not just an easy thing? How many times have you ever said, oh, I heard this from the Lord? I wish it was that easy. I've said that many times. Oh, this is what the Lord told me. And then down the road I go, eh, maybe it wasn't. We've all experienced that. And sometimes we have heard. But sometimes we thought we heard and we didn't hear. Look, that's the reality. That's what we're all dealing with.
The Word says meditate day and night.
Meditate day and night. Amen. All right, C. All of this wraps up into this. The new covenant is in the old, and the old covenant is in the new. Shir HaShirim. You know what? I want you to turn there. That's paid. Shir HaShirim is the Song of Solomon, by the way, or the Song of Songs. Shir HaShirim, yeah, I'm telling you the truth. Shir HaShirim is the Song of Songs. You're going to find it in page 1055 in the Jewish Bible. I want to read this to you. What did I just say? I said, the new is in the old, and the old is in the new. Isn't that what we've just been seeing this morning? These principles just cross right over. Look what it says here. This is in verse chapter 7, verse 13. It'll be verse 14 in an English Bible. It says, the mandrakes are sending out their fragrance. All kinds of choice fruits are at our doors. Fruits both new and old, my darling, which I have kept in store for you. What that tells me is the old and the new, the Lord has stored up for us. And I see that as a very clear picture. At least a symbolic picture of the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. Old fruits and new fruits. Amen? He's stored up for us. Roman numeral 3. Now listen, no one person can complete all the mitzvot, but a community can. Remember what I shared last week? One of the great advantages of belonging to a messianic congregation is this. In our society, many people work on Saturdays. I mean, Doug has to work every third Saturday. Many people, Mike and Stephanie, have to work on Saturdays. It's part of our society. But remember what we talked about last week. One of the benefits of being a member of a Messianic congregation is God looks at us as a people even more than as an individual in the matters of keeping mitzvot. And I'm going to expound even more here in a minute. Our congregation celebrates Shabbat. That means if you cannot make Shabbat, you're covered. You're part of the group that does it. And so God is pleased. Remember when David's men were tired and they couldn't go onto the battle and they stayed back with the wagons and stuff, the luggage? David, when they got back, they said, we're all going to share in the spoils because we're all a team here. That's God. That is one of the great advantages, I believe, that God is bringing all of us into as we belong to a messianic congregation, because you are covered. Now that doesn't mean you don't want to try. But when you can't, or if you can't, you're now covered and you're fulfilling that mitzvot through your brothers and your sisters. Let's look at the principle right here. And if you read today's parasha, and if you've been reading the parashas, you've seen this all through the testimony. Okay? It's so exciting. Roman numeral 3, no one person can complete all the mitzvot, but a community can. Now, because all the mitzvot in Torah, they don't all apply to everyone. We've talked about that. There are, for instance, there's mitzvot, there are commandments that apply just to the high priest. If you're not a high priest, you cannot do those mitzvot. So how are those mitzvot going to be fulfilled? Only through the high priest. When we say, well, Israel doesn't have a high priest. Listen, the Messianic has a high priest. His name is Yeshua, and he's not of the order of the Levitical priesthood. He is of the order of Melchizedek.
Yes.
And he is the high priest. So we have a high priest fulfilling the mitzvot of God for us today. You and I can't do it, but he's doing it, so I get credit for it.
Amen.
Because I'm with him.
Amen.
The Levitical priesthood. If you were one of the other tribes of Israel, you could not do what the Levitical priesthood did. You weren't allowed to touch any part of the tabernacle. The Levitical priesthood had to carry it on their shoulders. We learned that there's mitzvot just for the land. And that's just the land in Israel, by the way. The land in Israel has to lie dormant every 7 years, or God gets a little uptight. That's not true in America, although I believe the principle is still good for America. But if you let your land lie fallow every 7 years in America, you're not keeping the mitzvot, because the mitzvot only pertains to the land in Israel. But you still reap benefits from doing God's word to the degree you can do it, because God's word never returns void.
My family was farmers back in North Carolina, and we let our fields stand dormant every 5 to 7 years.
Yeah, many farmers do. I think we're starting to lose that a little bit more in America now, but that was really the way it was done initially.
They planted a green manure plant in it, and those were left and tilled back into the soil.
Exactly. Now, there was mitzvot for just women. Mitzvot that only women could do. So if you're a man, you can't do it. But if my wife keeps that mitzvot, I am keeping that mitzvot. There's mitzvot that only men can do. Circumcision's a good illustration of that one. God never expected one of you women to be circumcised. You understand what I'm saying? But if people in the community of God are fulfilling that mitzvot, you get credit, if you will. There was optional mitzvot. Some people chose to do it and some didn't, and it was your choice, like the Nazirite vow. Remember, Rabbi Shaul took the Nazirite vow. There was mitzvot that were mandatory for everybody. Typically, we look at those as the Ten Commandments. You know, it's not acceptable for anybody to commit adultery. Is everybody male, female, young, old, believer, non-believer? Doesn't matter. That mitzvot is mandatory and incumbent upon all of us. And there's mitzvot. Oh, with all of this in mind now, let's go to letter A here. Okay? Each individual was an important part of the whole community. Each individual is an important part of the whole community. Doesn't Paul capitalize on this whole idea, this whole message, when he says that we all have, when we're all gathered together, we all have something to contribute? When you come to fellowship, you need to come to contribute whatever it is you've got. Whatever you can contribute. If we're in worship and God gives you a word, be bold and just share it. The worst that can happen is you're wrong.
Yeah, that's right. But you were obedient.
But you were obedient. Thank you. Do you realize being right or wrong is not what pleases God as much as obedience and moving in faith? If you think it's a word and you give it, you've moved in faith and you've pleased God. If God gives you a word, but nobody else gets a word, and you share that word, we all share in the mitzvot of you moving in the Spirit. The mitzvot is, the New Testament mitzvot, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So if you are given the word, it's incumbent on you to give it, so that we can all reap the benefits of it. Does that make sense? That's what this is talking about. We're in this in a community. Now, this will develop here in a few more seconds. Letter B, 1 Peter 2:5. You don't need to turn there, but you know the scripture. Peter says, you are living stones. You are a living stone, and you are being built up as a spiritual house. How many know none of us here are the house? Do you understand that?
Yes.
Now, sometimes we get confused on this because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, so I am a temple. There's no doubt about that. I'm like a little portable temple. In fact, I believe that I could easily teach a message that the tabernacle in the wilderness is a picture of our body, whereas the temple is a picture of God's temple, eternity. I could easily develop a teaching on that. One day I will. We are living stones in the temple of the living God. You're not responsible for the whole temple. You're responsible for your portion. And if we all come together, we build what God had in mind. Even though you're doing this part. Didn't Paul, he expounded on this. He says, does the hand say to the foot? Does the light say, the eye say to the ear? No, we all have a part. We are a part of the body. He says the body of Yeshua. But what's the difference? Peter says a living stone in the temple. It's all the same thing that we're talking about. And it's the same thing Leviticus is talking about. So, in C now, blessing and curses come on a national level. This is what I was starting to develop earlier, where I was saying, if you can't keep some of the mitzvot, don't worry about it. There's others here that are doing it. Amen? And if we all play our role, if we all play our part, we will be keeping the mitzvot of God. And God will view us as a people brought together. Because did God bring you to this congregation or did He not?
Yes.
Look, if He brought you here, then He has a purpose for you being here. If He didn't bring you here, you need to find out where you belong, because you're cheating whatever congregation you're supposed to be in. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It's incumbent on you. It's important that you know where you belong. Because then you can be your stone in that particular congregation and bring fulfillment. And if you're in the wrong congregation, you're cheating the other congregation. Because now they have a piece missing. This is the mind of God. This is how God wants it to work. So He brings blessing and cursings are really pretty much on a national level. And we read some of those in Leviticus this morning. D, blessings and curses are mostly physical. And number one, they pertain to this life, not heaven. Okay? Let me explain. The example I used last week when we studied Behar, we read that the land was to be given. In fact, let's turn over there because we need to read this so we can really get a hold of this concept. Leviticus chapter 26, and we're going to be reading in verse 34 and 35. Remember what I said last week, what I taught last week out of this portion of Scripture was that God in His Torah said that the land in Israel had to rest 1 year out of every seven. And it wasn't any old year that the farmer picked. If you go to Israel to this day, they still have sabbatical years that they all do. It's not just any old year, it's the Sabbath year, when they let the land lie fallow. And we talked all about the idea, the whole concept of giving. And remember, the tithe was included in the last portion of what we read today. Tithe is not a money issue, it's a faith issue. Well, letting the land lie fallow for a year is a faith issue. How many know that? Because really, if you figure it out, it extends to 3 years of faith that you're walking in. And I taught on that last week. You can get into that by buying the CD. But the interesting thing was, is the only occupation required to keep this mitzvot in the land of Israel were the farmers. If you were a carpenter, you could work. If you were an electrician, you could work. If you were a computer engineer, you could work. The only people that couldn't work, according to this mitzvot, were the farmers. They could not plow the land. Guess what happened, though? The farmers didn't do the mitzvot they were required to do. And guess who went into Babylon in exile? Everyone, not just the farmers. The farmers disobeyed the mitzvot, but the entire nation went to Babylon. Look what it says now in Leviticus. This is why it's so important to come together as a team, as a congregation, and just do your part. No more, no less. What is it that God wants you to contribute? What mitzvot are you liable for? And if you're not liable, don't worry about it. And if you can't do it, come under grace and let the other brothers and sisters around you carry you. Does that make sense? See, this is easy. This is why Moses says, this is not too hard for you. You can do this. Because we all do it together. Look what it says in Leviticus 26:34. He says, then at last the land will be paid its Shabbats. Now this, the farmers blew it. And everybody paid the piper. As long as it lies desolate and you are in the lands of your enemies, the land will rest and be repaid at Shabbats. The Lord's making this very simple. You didn't rest the land, so I'm taking you out of the land so my land can rest. What if the farmers had just done what they were told to do? Yes, as long as it lies desolate, it will have rest. The rest it did not have during your Shabbats when you lived there. God's serious about His Word. But Lord, why do I have to look left first? Why do I have to give the land a rest every 7 years? I don't know. But He said to do it. We just, and how many parents have just said that to your kids? Because I said so. And why do you say that? You say it that way because your kids would never comprehend it if you took the time to explain it. It could be, but I think we've gone way beyond that, of course. But I think God is bringing us into an understanding of the importance of Shabbat.
To rest.
Again, it's not all about Shabbat. Shabbat is only one of many. It's only one of 613 mitzvot. That's all. I think it's an important one because it does carry a lot of blessings with it, and obviously it carries a lot of negative with it. You know, not all mitzvot are equal. I mean, God said it, we need to do that, but they carry different consequences and different benefits. Isn't that true even in breaking the law of the land? Not, you know, you're a lawbreaker if you break the law. But committing murder doesn't carry the same weight. It has more weight than jaywalking. You're still a lawbreaker. But the consequences differ. And so do the blessings. Amen?
Pastor,
yeah.
Could this possibly tie into the commandment that the Lord gave to Adam to take care of the land?
It may well have. I have taught in Genesis, when Cain and Abel were bringing their sacrifice to the Lord, in the Hebrew it says they were bringing it on the Shabbat. They already knew about Shabbat. In fact, if you study world history, you'll find out that every faith in the world started out on Shabbat. Every faith in the world used to worship on Saturdays. And they've just migrated from there. Do your history and you'll find that that's true. Because it was written on God, it was written on man's heart. All the way back in, and Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, Torah wasn't around yet. But they were coming to worship the Lord on the Shabbat. It says at the end of days in the Hebrew, which literally, which what is the end of the week? Shabbat. They already knew this principle. And so it may, you know, it may well be. Now the Garden of Eden is a picture of the Messianic age to come. They tended the garden, but they really didn't have to plant and sow and reap and harvest and all of that. They just walked through the garden and picked what they wanted to eat. And that's what you do in the sabbatical year when you don't plant. You're allowed to go and pick anything you want to eat off anybody's land at any time you want to do it. That's why when Yeshua and his disciples were walking through the cornfields and they picked the ears of corn, it was a sabbatical year, undoubtedly. And the Pharisees came and got in his face and he said, "You don't know the word. We're not breaking Torah. We're allowed to pick this. And we're allowed to eat it. Because that's what Torah said." See, Yeshua wasn't coming against Torah. He wasn't negating Torah. He was just obeying Torah. These people didn't understand Torah. And I think Yeshua understood Torah better than anybody, personally. I mean, he was it.
Yes.
Make sense? Okay, let's move along here. Yeah.
Just as a minute note, it wasn't corn, because corn was introduced into the new world, into the old world after the 1400s, because it came from America.
Well, I haven't done a study on it, so, but that's how it's translated for now. So, either way, okay. E. Now, what we found is, even in those list of curses that we read, you know, what were those curses? They were all physical. Remember, the curses that were spelled out were sickness, crop failure, warfare, drought, destruction of the temple, wild beast, siege, starvation, and exile. Now, by the way, all of these things were literally fulfilled in 70 A.D. I was reading the other day on the siege from Josephus' writings on the siege at Jerusalem, and it was horrific. I mean, the Jews were actually eating their children. The siege was horrific. And then they went into exile. All of these were literally fulfilled during that time period. And then in 135, Hadrian came in, and he did the abomination of desolation. He sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. And that is literally the fulfillment of Daniel. That was the abomination of desolation. Now, we believe there's a spiritual side to that as well, towards the second coming. But all of these things were fulfilled. But notice something. None of these things, as horrific as they are, have to do with going to heaven. This is all reaping and sowing here on earth. Torah, mitzvot, have nothing to do with going to heaven. It's all about our quality of life here and now. Okay? Now in letter E, spiritual rewards and curses are measured out to individuals. Whereas the nation, or us as a congregation, we reap and sow as a group. Spiritually, you're on your own. Spiritually, it's between you and God. Spiritually, you either know Messiah or you don't know Messiah. So it's an individual thing. Going to heaven is an individual reaping and sowing. But everything this side of heaven is a... I won't say everything, but the vast majority of it is us as a whole. Now, yes, if you go out and you tell a lie, you're going to reap individually for that. But if enough of us are telling lies every day, we're going to reap for that as a congregation. Does that make sense?
Yes. Well, Pastor, are we going to reap for that one person, that one individual's lie?
That's a hard question. It's a good question. I think any sin in the camp will affect us. I mean, the sin of Achan caused 36 Israeli soldiers to die at the conquest of Ai. It was his sin. Now, that hardly seems fair, but on the flip side, if you're reaping the benefits of others keeping the mitzvot, it does work out. You know what I'm saying? But hang on one second. Hold the thought. But the encouragement for us is this. You have to know that you affect everybody. This is so important because on the flip side of that, people tell me all the time, well, if I don't come to fellowship, nobody misses me anyway. That is not true. I will flat out... How many of you feel a little bit, how can I say, maybe grieved in your spirit when somebody from our fellowship is not here for the day? Right. How many...
I just talk about
them. You what?
I just talk about them.
You just talk about them, yeah. How many of you feel kind of grieved? You feel like a family member is missing.
Yeah. They are.
Now, it's not the end of the world. You're not mad at them. You're not upset. But there's a certain sense of loss. Because they add, just your presence adds something. I'm going to tell you that. I don't care who you are. Just your presence adds to the overall benefit of the congregation.
Because we put more to flight.
We put more to flight, for one thing.
Yeah.
If you're here, you set an additional 10,000 demons to flight.
Yes.
And actually, it's more than that. We just read in the scripture this morning, it's an even higher percentage than that. It was 10, yeah, whatever it was. Okay, Tamara just had something.
We're only as strong as our weakest link.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're only as strong as our weakest link. Think about that. Now, that's if you feel you're a weak link, that's not meant to condemn you.
No, but you're lifted up.
It's meant to encourage you.
It says we have a little sister and she has no breast. What shall we do?
Yeah.
Well, she's not mature, so we come and build fortresses around
exactly.
her.
Exactly.
Until she can stand on her own and can give out.
Exactly. And it should also be an encouragement to each one of us to grow so that I don't let my friends down.
That's right.
That is such a great motivator for all of us.
Amen.
Many of the things that I do for other people. You know what I'm saying? Is time up? Okay. Okay. Keep it short. Let's move along. The word has come forth out of the mouths of babes. Okay. Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4. In Galatians 3:13. Now, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time because I'm over time here. I've been instructed. Many people say, that Yeshua delivered us from the law. That is not what Galatians says. Galatians says he delivered us from the curse of the law. Not from the law. Not from Torah, but from the curse of Torah. Okay? Now, how many know this? I'm going to shut this off now, right? Yeah, I